So that's our question for today. Why do 80% of the world think there's a God? Why do 4 out of 5 people on this planet today have a religious belief in God? And when I first heard that percentage, I found that quite surprising. I don't know about you, but living in the UK, it kind of seems like religion is on the decline. So supposedly the end has been nigh for religion for quite a while now. So guys like Nietzsche, Marx and Freud all said God is dead. They all predicted that the 20th century would see the death of Christianity and the death of religion and the end to it. It was kind of thought that the Enlightenment had basically punctured religion below the waterline. It was going to slowly but steadily sink. And so it's John Lennon who, while singing about imagining no religion, said this quote here on our piece of paper in 1966. Christianity will go. It will vanish and shrink. I needn't argue about that. I'm right. And will be proved right. Surprisingly, here we are 50 plus years later. Actually, that is not the case. So in 2015, there's a major new study done by the Pew Research Center on global religious affiliation and belief. So this is a global survey taken looking at current religious trends and projecting trends into the future up to the year 2050. And then the Washington Post ran with this article, I printed it off, with a title saying the world is expected to become more religious, not less. So the Pew Research study showed that while in Europe and the UK religion might slightly dip, actually in the world overall, religion is growing strongly and steadily at the moment, and is projected to do so in the future. So a quote from the Washington Post article says, in coming decades, religiously unaffiliated people are expected to make up a declining share of the world's population. So long term, religion is going to rise and secularism is going to decline. It's interesting pausing to think. So in 1900, when Nietzsche died, in Africa, there were 8 million Christians. Today, there are 335 million Christians in Africa. The study shows in China. Now, China is hard to estimate exactly how many Christians there are, but a conservative estimate makes 5% of Chinese, almost 70 million, are Christians. And that number is rising. And interesting, the Pew study estimates that by the year 2025, China will be the largest Christian country in the world. Why do so many today think there's a God? Actually, the idea that humanity is going to grow out of religion and mature beyond the idea of a God, that idea is actually a European myth. It's just globally not true. It's globally not happening. Why is that? Why today do so many people, about 80% of the world, think there's a God? Well, I guess a quick answer on a bad hair day would be, well, most people are idiots. The rest of the world is idiots. You know, Asians are gullible, South Americans backward, Africans are thick. Not the most compelling answer, when you think about it. Essentially imperialistic Western snobbery. Of course, our worldview isn't going to be that narrow, is it? So a different answer, perhaps a more thoughtful one would be, well, perhaps it's a question of a lack of education. The rest of the world, the 80% of the world, are undereducated. Well, I would like to pursue this in the remaining 15-20 minutes of our talk or so, but I'd like to encourage us to tread carefully on that question of education, because it's easy to confuse correlation and causation. That is, what that 80% or 20% have in common, and what causes them to be that. I think answering this question purely by pointing to a lack of education, no, the answer is not quite so simple. So I'd like to present the rest of our time three factors from a Christian worldview why so many think there's a God today. So really intuitively, firstly, second, emotionally, and thirdly, historically. So firstly, and there's that first point on the sheet there, intuitively, why do so many think there's a God? Well, intuitively, I think you have that sense of there must be something out there. I think that's quite a natural reaction to the material world. Actually, you really don't have to be a scientist to work this one out. You know that sense of wonder you have when you look at a beautiful sunset, or that mountain range, or planet Earth 2? And that sense of, you know, you look up and you see the night sky, Okay, rarely in London, but when you're on holiday, you look up and you see the night sky and you see all the stars. Well, actually, people around the world look up. They see how vast the skies are, how many planets and stars they are, how small we are. It's normal to see that and to be in awe. That sense of, surely there's something out there. How could there be a designer, a force behind it all? So I think intuitively, a very normal reaction. But I think some here might want to point out, well, isn't that the point where education comes in? So, you know, years ago, people used to think that the stars were their dead ancestors or their dead emperor, who they would worship. Of course, now our scientific knowledge means that we know stars are huge balls of burning gas millions and millions of miles away. In other words, doesn't our scientific knowledge of the material world mean it's less likely to believe in a creator, in a god? Well, I'd say to that, well, actually, no. No, not at all. So it's interesting, recently a number of Christian thinkers have been pointing towards the constants of physics, so the constants in the universe, so things like the law of gravity, nuclear forces, speed of light, etc. The constants, basically the genetic makeup of the universe. All of them need almost exactly the values they do have in order for any organic life to exist. Probability for them all to be set at life-permitting settings in the universe is 10 to the power of minus 100, which I'm told means 0 point and then 99 zeros and then 1. In other words, it's very unlikely. Out of all the possible settings for life on Earth, the only one, the only setting for the universe that could bring life was one in billions of trillions. Some might want to point out this idea called multiverse theory at this point. You know, couldn't there be millions of universes? We're just in one. And so we just happen to be in the one to the power of minus 100. Possible, I guess. Could be. It's possible. But is it likely? So, okay, imagine a man was brought in here and there was a firing squad of a dozen soldiers from 10 yards. And they all the soldiers fire at their prisoner, and they miss. Could that have been an accident? Well, yeah, I guess it could have. You know, one could have coughed, one could have sneezed, one could have been, I don't know, hungover, one could have been a really, really bad shot. I guess it could have been. It'd be more reasonable to conclude that someone had paid them off, that there was a conspiracy behind it. It would be more reasonable to conclude something had been intended and designed. So I'm saying objectively, as long as you don't start with the premise that there is nothing behind this universe, there is no creator or designer, I think if you don't start from that premise, then actually the fine-tuning of the universe makes much more sense in a universe in which there is a creator and a designer. I think it's more reasonable to conclude this universe has been intended and designed. So actually, this is just an example of actually our scientific advancements and knowledge and education are only opening up more reasons to think, actually, maybe there is a God. Must be something out there. And Christianity teaches that this gut feeling is no coincidence. So if you have a look, please, underneath point one, I've got a quote there from Psalm 19. Psalm 19 is a poem. It was written about 3,000 years ago about the material world from the Bible. I'll read it for us. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they reveal knowledge. The heavens declare the glory of God. So this is poetic language. It's talking about the night sky. And it's saying the night sky declares God's glory. In other words, the created and designed world we live in shows us what the creator and designer is like. So in the same way, if you go down the road to the National Gallery, you go in and see Leonardo da Vinci's paintings. You look at his paintings, you can tell quite a lot about what he was like as a man. He was obviously an absolute genius, incredibly talented, mercurial, ahead of his time. Many things you could see from that. And the Psalm 19 says, if you look at the night sky, you look at that, you can see what God is like. So think as ordered as the natural laws of physics are to give life, actually, God is a God of order to provide life. Think of the most gloriously breathtaking sunset you've seen. God and his character is as gloriously majestic as a sunset. Think of the farthest star in the universe. Well, God is as transcendently above and beyond us as that farthest star. And yet he's intimately concerned with us as human beings, as you see in nature as a mother hen with a chick. So intuitively we have this feeling, oh, there's got to be something out there. And the Bible will say that's because this world are the fingerprints of God's handiwork in creation. The skies declare the glory of God. So why do so many think there's a God? Well, intuitively, there must be something out there. But secondly, emotionally, as human beings, we need a God. So many people find that life without a God gets uncomfortable. That in certain ways, just through the nitty-gritty of life, living it out, secular living has certain things missing to live life well. It's a bit like being given a new pair of shoes for Christmas, and a new pair of shoes is just half a size too big. And you can put them on, they're right, you know, they match your suit and that kind of thing. But when there's a tube strike on and you have to walk home, it starts to rub a bit and blisters. It becomes uncomfortable after a while. Actually, many people find that doing life without a God starts to rub. So there are many things we could talk about. We could talk about finding satisfaction and meaning, finding a morality to live by, finding justice. But I think the strongest across the planet has got to be the fact of death. Actually, that is the ultimate statistic, isn't it? The percentage of the world, 100%, will die. So death has always faced the human race, and the human race has always found this troubling. We know that watching others that we know and care about die has always been deeply painful. Facing the inevitability of our own death too has always been horrifying. And going through all that with no hope of something better on the other side, that doesn't feel right. It just doesn't feel right. So I found this an interesting quote from Steve Jobs there down on the page, an interview with his biographer before he died. He said, "It's strange to think you accumulate all this experience and it just goes away. So I really want to believe that something survives, that maybe your consciousness endures." See, in the experience of life, we don't want all this to just go away, for our lives to be made so empty and meaningless, so short and transient, our relationships so short. It's very bleak to think this life is all there is and then, like a computer switch, that's it. So the hope of life again, of something beyond the grave, is a very strong one in humans. And it's something that Jesus Christ himself said he was the answer to. So he says there at the bottom of the page, a quote from John's Gospel, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die." Jesus Christ gives new life, resurrection life, for everyone, to all who believe in him. And that matters. That matters when you're facing the death of a loved one. This life is not all there is. I will see them again. I will hug them again. So that transforms grief. Of course it's sad, but I have hope. Facing my own death, I don't need to have a hopeless fear. It's not just oblivion forever. I shall have a concrete future with Jesus Christ, through Jesus Christ. Now, of course, I face death, I'm sad, I'm leaving behind loved ones and this world, but I'm confident about what happens next. So why do so many think there's a God? I think emotionally, as humans, we need a God. Emotionally. Well, I don't know what you make of that. I guess some of us might be listening to that thinking, well, it's all very nice to see. It's a desirable thing, nice to go through life with an emotional support. But that doesn't make it true, of course, does it? Just because humans feel the need for a God to cling to doesn't mean it's true. At this stage, I'm not particularly trying to persuade you of that. But I hope we see at this stage, if it were true, man, that would be a good thing. That would be a good thing for us if there were a God. And I guess that first point about how humans kind of intuitively look around the world, the universe, and think there's got to be something out there. Well, of course, that's not enough to force belief in any religion, let alone Christianity. But I hope you see it is rational to believe that there is a designer, a God. It's not stupid or throw your brain away to think there could be. Well, actually, thankfully, a Christian and Christianity offers more to go on than this, more to go on than just a gut feeling and an emotional need. Christianity is based on historical events. And the historical event is, the big one, God revealed himself in history, in Jesus Christ, 2,000 years ago. So speaking now purely from a Christian answer to this question of belief in God, it all focuses on Jesus. So if you turn over the page, that third point there, historically, Jesus reveals God. And so on holiday recently, last week, I read the book The Kite Runner. I don't know if people have seen that book. I'm about 15 years behind the swing of contemporary fiction, but I'm catching up with Richard and Judy's must-read list. But I enjoy the book. It's set in Afghanistan, and one of the characters is a young boy called Sohrab. Sohrab is a young boy, and in the last part of the book, he's a slave to the Taliban. And the kind of question of the last part of the book is, can anyone rescue him? Can anyone rescue this boy? So his parents, he saw, were shot dead by the Taliban. He has no living family left that he knows about. They've all been scattered by the invasion. And he desperately wants some family to come and rescue him. He wants that. He hopes that someone will. He thought, there might be. So in the book you're reading it, this boy, he has these kind of questions, these hopes, these feelings, these kind of gut ideas. But no confidence. Is there anyone out there? Until his uncle that he'd never met comes to get him, the main character of the book. He fights off the Taliban, takes the boy out of slavery, he adopts him as his own son, takes him to live with him in America. So this boy, his hopes, his questions, his feelings about any surviving family being out there, well, they're made sure and known when his uncle comes into his life and reveals that to him. And the claim of Christianity is that the answer to our emotional and intuitive questions and feelings are fully revealed in the historical man, Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth. So if you look at there, that John chapter 1, verse 14, I'll read it for us. This is the claim, the word describing Jesus. The word became flesh, so God took a body, and made his dwelling amongst us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So the Word became flesh, that is, God took on human form. So the claim of Christianity is that the historical man, Jesus of Nazareth, if you see him, you see God. So a Christian, as a Christian, it means my view of if there's a God out there is better than, actually, my best guess is, or I've got a hunch there's something out there. No, I look at Jesus Christ of history and I see that he reveals God. Now, I guess you might be thinking, well, aren't there loads of people who have claimed to be God throughout history? And yeah, there are. There's an interesting Wikipedia page of people who self-deify, are full of absolute nutters, to be honest. You look through that list, you really don't want to research them all. You don't have time to. You're obviously not compelled to. But in Jesus, here is a man who has been uniquely acknowledged as revealing God. Jesus Christ has been uniquely acknowledged throughout history, time span of history, as people have genuinely believed this man shows God. So through history, he's been uniquely acknowledged globally and is today. Christianity is the only true global religion. So I want to persuade you. I want to persuade you, if you haven't done so as an adult, would you read a gospel? Here's a copy of one, Mark's gospel. Would you read this? So it claims to be a biography about the life of Jesus, written by eyewitnesses. So I guess we could leave today and have a decision that I guess the Jesus rumour is nothing better than kind of depressing example of a human tendency to believe what you want to be true. Or could I say, could you go away from here today and hear what Jesus Christ has to say for himself? Can I ask, as an educated adult, will you read this? If you haven't done so already as an adult, see what kind of God Jesus reveals. And I think you'll see as you go through, actually this is a God who comes to give grace and forgiveness to our deepest flaws. and to give truth to our biggest questions. So there are some copies of Mark's Gospel on the left there out the door. They're free of charge. Please do take one away if you'd like to look into that more. But as we close, allow me to pray. Father, we thank you that you have not left us in the dark. Father, thank you that intuitively we can see that the skies show you're out there, show even something of your character. Thank you that emotionally you made us to need you. And historically, our best guess, our feelings are answered decisively in the person of Jesus Christ. We thank you for this. Amen. Amen.